food. Surprise, surprise. No, actually, I was thinking about the Christian life and the way things seem to be in the world today, and just the hardship that we have, just as people, let alone believers in the world. I don't know that it's any harder than it ever has been. It just seems to be more noticeable these days, and it seems to be affecting people in different ways. And I wonder if a lot of times we see the effects on Sunday morning, or on Wednesday night Bible study, or different events that we have at the church, and we always gauge the attendance, or we gauge what's going on with the church, or how healthy the church is, by how many people we can gather together. And I don't think that's necessarily wrong. I just don't think that's the best gauge, if you think about that. It is about the numbers, but at the same time, it's really not about the numbers, is it? It's about the spiritual growth of the believers, because spiritually healthy believers will produce disciples. They will go and make disciples. That's what we do. That's who we are. It's not really what we try to do. It's who we are. Last week, we talked about how God is love, right? And if we are one with God and God is one with us, like we are, like Jesus is with the Father, then we are his love, right? We have his love in us and coming out of us into the world. The best way, we hopefully discussed the best way to make disciples is to go into the world and love people. And in doing so, it shows our love for God. In doing that, it reveals the fruit of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is love. Right? So that's the gauge, isn't it? As to whether or not we're healthy, or whether or not we're on track, or whether or not we're doing what Jesus died for us to be able to do. It's not about, are we doing good at making disciples? It's about, are we living in his love? Our lives. Not just Sunday morning church, not just Wednesday night Bible study, or anything else outside of that, as far as fellowship and any kind of outreach or service ministry that we may endeavor to be a part of. Those are important, and they are a part of what we do, but they're not who we are, right? So one way that this love manifests itself in the believer, because it's easy to just say go out in the world and love people, right? It's easy to just say if you love God, you'll love people. Because that's what Jesus said. It's always easy to say what Jesus said. But Jesus said it better, right? When he says it, there's some truth behind it. When we say it, we're just trying to say it like he did. We're just trying to be like him. We want to mean it like he meant it, but we don't always totally understand what he means. And I think that one of the things I want to focus on, the main thing I want to focus on this morning is, our life as believers, the way we live our lives, all of it, is the way, it is how we say to God, I love you. Okay? It's not that words that we say, it's how we live, it's how we exist in his love, and how his love interacts in our own life and into the lives of others. That's what says to God, I genuinely do love you. Because you loved me and still do. This is called worship, what I'm talking about. Right? When you hear the word worship, most of us, when we talk about worship, we're talking about what we're doing right now, what we just did a minute ago with our songs, how we interacted together with God in the form of communion. Right, remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, all part of worship, isn't it? The problem that most of us wrestle with from time to time is, once all the cars start up and drive out of the parking lot, our mind says that worship time is over. But that's not the reality, is it? If we're believers, if we have the love of God living in us full time, all the time. I think there's no other way, is there? Right? You're either in Christ or you're not. You're either in God's love or you're not. And if that's true, then your life is love. Your life is worship. So therefore, we're going to talk this morning about how God does not desire, nor will he receive, our leftovers. I know it's getting all up in your closet now. I mean, all up in your refrigerator, your spiritual refrigerator, right? I'll eat leftovers, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not a leftover guy. I'll eat them, but I'm not going to eat them like the next day. I got to wait a couple of days. I got to have something different. Because they're not as good as they were when they were fresh, right? They're not as good as they were when they were first made, when it was the best it could have been. Leftovers are just that, what we have that no one else wanted, right? At the time. Doesn't mean they're bad. It just means that this what's left over after everyone else had what they wanted. We're going to read this text this morning about Jesus interacting with this woman, this Samaritan woman. And we're going to see what it has to say about what God is looking for, what God expects from our worship, what God wants, right? Because we have these debates and have always had them about what worship should look like. All the way from versions of the Bible to orders of service to what type of music, how long the preacher should preach, what clothes we should wear, what day we should worship. And on, it's an endless list of things that we debate about amongst one another, amongst the believers around the world. And very rarely do we ever think to sit back and ask each other or ask ourselves or even ask God, God, what do you want in worship? How do you want us to worship? How should we worship which is would be acceptable to you? Right? I wonder if we're really concerned about what really matters to God when it comes to these things. I wonder if we're really concerned about it. Are we really going to seek his will, and what does he really want? Do you really want to know what God wants, or does it not matter? And sadly, there are some people that would hear that question that are believers, call themselves believers and Christians, and they'll say, it doesn't matter to me. Can you imagine? What God wants doesn't matter to some. I think it matters to me personally. I can honestly say that what God wants from me and in me and through me matters to me, because whatever that is what Jesus died on the cross for. Right? So whatever Jesus died on the cross for, that amazing sacrifice and terrible ordeal which allowed me to be in the presence of God's holiness when I don't deserve it, right? I want to know what that was about. I want to know what there is about me that God wants. I want to know what God's response to that wants. I want to know what God wants my response to be to that. So here it is. This is what God wants, right? Let's read John chapter 4, verse 21 to 24. Jesus declared, he says, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. So this is an encounter with a woman who is a Samaritan woman. And in those times, they were the Israelite, the Jewish believers and the Samaritan believers were not worshiping together as they most likely should have been, because they were supposed to be one in Christ, right? But because of their cultural differences, they were separated and they did things totally different. And Jesus is saying, having this conversation to her, with her, and she's asking, okay, what is the difference between what we do and what y'all do? How do we know? Well, Well, the first answer he gave is he don't want leftovers. He wants all of what you have. He doesn't want what you have left after you've given yourself to the world or to everybody else or everything else, right? Every day, life happens from 12 a.m. to 11:59 p.m. for everybody. As long as God gives us days, that's what's going to happen. Everybody agree with that? It's like, I think that's a matter of fact. So how do we spend that time? How do you spend all of that time? How do you manage or evaluate what you're doing with all of those minutes of every day that God gives you? What about the resources that you have available to you that we all use and spend every day? We spend our resources every day during these minutes. What are we spending those resources on? What are we doing with our time, ourselves, our minds, our hearts, our souls, our money, our possessions, our family members, our opportunities? Go on down the list. You can make a long list of things that we can talk about that God wants to know if we know what we're doing with. Are we being deliberate about how we're using the time that God has given us? And the real question is, are the answers to those questions reflecting true worship of a holy God? Right? Because we're not talking about just Sunday morning worship, are we? Even though that's part of it, it's an important part of it, definitely an important part of it. I'm one who believes that what happens on Sunday morning is a complete reflection on the way we worship for the rest of the week. Right? It's a gauge, not that we gauge one another or pass judgment on one another. It's a self-gauge. It's something that God would use to let me know if I'm spending my time and all my resources worshiping him outside of the 1 hour a week that we come in here together. See where we're going, right? And it's okay because we've gone down this road before, and it's all right to talk about it. We need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged. We need to be lifted up. We need to be told, and the truth needs to be revealed to us so that we know that we're on the right track, so that we know that we are worshiping our Savior in a way that is acceptable to him, right? How would you feel if today is your day to go stand before God, and this is the end of your life in this world, and you have to stand before God and answer for how your life of worship went? I hope you would be encouraged by that, and you wouldn't have anything that would cause you to be remorseful. However, if we're failing in this area or we're falling short in this area, as long as we have breath in our lungs, we have time to repent and do better and learn and engage and surrender to what the Lord is doing in our hearts. Most of us just hit the ground running, right? Whatever time it is to get up, the alarm goes off, and as soon as the feet hit the ground, we have a schedule in our mind and we have things to do. It's a fact. It's been that way since I've been in this world. It's probably been that way before me. It's always as long as we have days, and the older we get, the more responsibilities we take on, and the more life hits us. And it's just, especially when you have a family, you got things to do. And it's the right thing to do to take care of those responsibilities, is it not? So how do we worship God in the middle of all of that? How do we live that life in a way that worships our Creator? If you're going to hit the ground running, do it in a way that honors God. If you're going to have goals for every day that have to be met, or schedules that have to be tended to, or you're going to have responsibilities that can't be ignored as a person, it has to be done in a way that brings honor and glory to God. It's hard, isn't it? Sometimes we almost get to lunch and we really haven't even acknowledged our Lord. We haven't even said anything to him. We just assume that he's there. In until until something happens, and we're like, oh, I need to pray about this, which is great. But maybe before as our eyelids open for the day, we should be engaged in conversation with our Lord before we ever put feet on the floor. That's just a thought. If it's a habit, I'm not saying try hard to do that. I'm saying if that's who we are and that's the habit that we have, and because we know our Savior, because we open up our eyes and all the crusty, sleepy stuff is breaking away and you start seeing the light come in the window and you're like, man, the Lord gave me another day to serve Him. Thank you, Lord. That's a good way to start, isn't it? And genuinely be happy about it. Genuinely look forward to what the Lord is going to do in your life. I think a lot of people, honest, great folks that love the Lord with all their heart, mind, and soul, or at least they're trying hard to do that, they get up and they're instantly worried about the day schedule and how they're going to keep up with all the kids in their house, or how they're going to take care of their spouse, or whatever the problems are, or whatever the tasks are for the day. We instantly just start on that mental track of exhaustion. Not meaning to ignore our Lord, not meaning to ignore His presence in our life or our commitment to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, just because we live in this world that demands us to give ourselves to it, which is total opposite of what God demands, isn't it? God says there will be no other God but me. So what are you giving yourself to? What are you giving all of your energy, mind, soul, body to? And is it helpful in your worship to God? Exodus chapter 23, I'm going to come back to this scripture. Exodus chapter 23, verse 19, talks about how God wants people to bring the best of the first fruits. The best of the first fruits. Right? So if you have good night's sleep, whatever that looks like for you, you're well rested because you went to sleep and you are taking care of yourself in that way, and you get up in the morning and you're waking up and you got energy. You're like ready for the day, right? It's the best energy you have to offer to yourself in the world, because by the time the day's half over, the gas tank is getting drained, isn't it? And by the time the end of the day is there, you're almost running on fumes. First part of the day, when you have all of your energy to give Him. The middle part of the day, when you're half drained and you're distracted, you might have a little bit to offer, but it's limited. Or if we wait until the end of the day, when there's just fumes, and we just give God whatever's left over at the end of the day. I'm not trying to be harsh. I'm trying to be real. Because my desire for you as believers and for myself is that when we offer worship to God, it is not leftovers. It's the first fruits. It's best we have. It's offering that's acceptable to Him. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. First fruits. I remember when my son, he got his first job. He went and got his paycheck after his first paycheck, and he came home mad. He came home so ticked off because he did all the math. Guess what he didn't think about? Somebody took his money. Somebody just took it. He was so mad he almost quit his job. He didn't like that because he had figured out what he was earning. And right off the top, somebody took it from him. But God is telling us off the top, I want you to give it to me. I didn't even take that opportunity to try to teach him about first fruits because he was already too mad. Because I would have told him, it's like, okay, that's your first paycheck. Why don't you offer it to the Lord, the whole thing? That's the way I understand first fruits. It's his first job in his whole life. It's the first time he ever got paid for earning money. As a first fruit, if you ask me. it wouldn't have been that he had to do it. I planned on suggesting that to him, but he was so mad about the taxes. I was like, okay, we'll save that for another lesson, because he's not going to hear it. It's not going to happen. I had to just kind of sit there and be mad with him a little bit. I'm like, yeah, I don't like it either, son, but that's the way life is, you know. We got to do it. What are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing with yourself? Your body, your mind, your heart, your time, your children, your possessions, your businesses. What are you doing with all that? Are we living like God didn't provide it for us? Are we living in such a way that God owes it to us for some reason and we just don't have to acknowledge that? This is worship, y'all. This is what God wants from worship. He wants to be acknowledged for who he is and what he does. Right? Because when I taught the same lesson to the youth group years and years ago, they got mad. What? I got to give it all? I got to give the first fruits, everything to God? No, you don't have to. But maybe you should want to if you know who God is and what he's done for you. And a few of them got it when I got to the point where it's like, it's all his anyway. He doesn't want what he's given you. He doesn't need what he's given you. He just wants to know if you're willing to share it with him. God doesn't need your stuff. He doesn't even need your time. This is all about, do you recognize God and how do you react to that? That's what worship is. That's what our lives are. Our lives are a reaction to what Jesus did on the cross. Every minute of every day of every part of our life. Now, I'm just now, I said that to you. And as I was thinking about it, praying about it, I was thinking about that statement, and conviction just came all over me. Every minute, every second, every part of my life is what God wants. I already failed. I already know I failed. I may fail again tomorrow. Most likely, something about tomorrow I'm going to hold back from God. Not meaning to, maybe. I pray that it's not on purpose. It's hard, isn't it, to think about that? Because some people, I mean, I've had people say to me, preacher, everything can't be about God. And it baffles me when they say it. I'm like, well, why not? Because we don't exist without God. Everything was created by God. Everything is about God because everything was created for God. Right? Leviticus and Malachi for the kids, talk about offering the best we have to God. The best we have. The best. When you take a child fishing, you give them the best equipment so they might catch a fish. You don't hold back. God gave us his best. Yeah? I think he did. Jesus on the cross. We have to examine ourselves, y'all. Is our giving at worship time appropriate, something that God would accept? Not just financially, but everything else. Giving. You know, we don't talk about offerings in here a lot. We do when the scripture talks about it, but we don't have to hound, right? If you love the Lord and you know him and you're worshiping with your life, it's going to happen. Because you know what the deal is. You want to serve the Lord in that way. But I'm saying our time as well. When we come in here and we're singing together, are you giving everything you have in your heart to God in that song? Or are you only singing songs that you like? What are you holding back from God? What's left over that you're offering to God? Is that the best you have? See, God wants your best. He doesn't want your leftovers. In fact, he'll reject your leftovers. He's going to reject it. God's not saying, just bring me whatever you think is best. No. He tells us what he wants. He wants all of you. He wants it all. All your mind, all your heart, and all your soul. We're going to get back to that scripture in just a moment. God wants your heart right? He doesn't want your emotions. Make sense? I remember when I was a young boy, I was like a preteen, I guess, and Mom would call me, and when Mom calls me, it's not a, what do you want, yelling across the house. It was, you go see what she wants kind of thing, right? And she'll say, I want you to come over here, and I'll say, I'm coming, but I'm doing something else. I don't say this part to her, but I'm actually doing something else, so I'm trying to finish it up and then go, because I didn't want to stop what I was doing. It happened a lot. And if she had to come and get me, it was bad. Because when she wanted me right then. She wanted my attention all to herself right in that moment. And if I said, well, wait a minute, when I'm ready. No. She didn't want me to just say I was coming. She wanted me to come to her right then. I suspected after I got older that she didn't really want me to say I was coming at all. She just wanted me to come. She didn't want any words. God is the same way. He doesn't want us to go through the motions. He doesn't want us to go through the Christian life saying we're Christians, trying to do the right things, saying the scripture verses when it comes time to say them to people, show up at church, go through the motions at church, have our fellowship, check on each other, go home, and turn it back off. That's not what God sent Jesus to die for. Right? That's why I say what happens on Sunday morning is evidence of what happens all the rest of those days during the week. All the rest of those hours during the week. Because if we have a life of worship appropriately toward our God, all those other hours during the week, when we show up on that 1 hour that we agree to come together and worship to God, our God together, it will be evident. It will be amazing. It will be powerful. It will be moving. Right? You realize that I don't know what the exact statistics are, but there are way more people that only worship God on Sunday morning once or twice a month than there are folks that come every Sunday. In other words, most people think it's okay, it's appropriate, and it's acceptable just to come once a month or maybe two times a month, just whenever it feels like we have time. They think it's appropriate. They believe somehow they've come to the conclusion that it's appropriate to just give God the leftovers when there's nothing else more important going on. And there are some who are every Sunday morning at church, whether they're at their home church or whether they're traveling. Here's what's a shocking thing to think about is both of those groups of people can still just be offering leftovers. Just because we're in church every Sunday morning doesn't mean it's genuine. It could be. I don't know. You and the Lord know. I'm just saying if we're not giving our heart while we're in the building, it doesn't matter, does it? If we're not giving ourselves all throughout the week, while we're in the building here on Sunday morning, it doesn't really matter because it's not acceptable. It's when we're living our life Monday through Monday, 24/7, as an act of worship is when it does matter to God, when it's acceptable to God, when He is pleased. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, just write these references down in your notes if you want. I'll read it to you. The people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men, going through the motions, just doing what we do because that's what we've always done. Somebody said we do it this way. Most American Christians don't realize that if you go to India or to Africa or to some other nation across the world, their worship doesn't look anything like ours. Their order of service don't look nothing like ours. You go into their church and it's totally different. They believe in the same God. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. If we're stuck in doing things the same way every time and it has to be done this way, it's just going through the motions and it takes away from our offering to God. Ezekiel chapter 33 says this, verse 31 to 32. My people come to you, talking to Ezekiel, My people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. I am not bringing this particular part of Scripture up for you specifically. I'm saying this is what the Word of God says about people in general. It's amazing how many people that particular Scripture would apply to around the world. I mean, Christian folks. They'll come to church. These are the people that come to church, and every Sunday they're sitting there thinking about who the sermon applies to. So-and-so should have been here to hear that one. I'm glad you're recording that. I'm going to make them listen to it. He's telling Ezekiel, he's like, look, you're going to preach the word, and people are just going to sit there and listen to you because it's tickling their ears, but they're not really interested in what you're saying because they're not applying it to their life. They show up, and they clock in, and they go home. They say, even say amen every now and then. Their worship isn't from their heart. That's what the problem is. Their worship is, people who are faithfully going to church and aren't properly worshiping, they're just as far away from God as the ones who only come once a month. There is a remnant. There are some who are worshiping, who are genuinely connected with God in this way, whose lives are growing in their worship lifestyle or what they offer to God. They're genuinely, with all their heart, mind, and soul, they're here to worship. They're living their life in front of others in a way that is worship. See, God wants your praise. He wants your thanks. He wants your prayers. He wants your giving. He wants you to sing. He wants your songs. He wants it all to come from your heart. If we're living lives of worship, then it happens. It's how we witness. That's how we interact with the world. That's how we go and make disciples. We're interacting with other people in the community, and it's the Spirit of God and the love of God overflowing out of us into the lives of others. And God has His way not only in our hearts, but in the hearts of the people we're witnessing to. It's all part of what we offer to God as worship. This is why if churches would get spiritually connected with this, totally tuned into this way of living, this product of God's presence in our life, we would fight each other for the microphone to praise God about the things He did all week for us. We really would. You'd be lighting my phone up. Hey, preacher, this just happened. The Lord was doing some great thing. This is awesome. We'd be praising God about every little thing that happens. I'm not saying that we don't. I'm just saying, believers around the world, this is what God wants. God wants the world to look at the church and say, oh, that's God. That's what God looks like. And sometimes, because there's so many different ways of teaching and so many different understandings of the Christian life, so many different ways of not being connected to the Lord in this way, people don't know what to believe about the Christian faith. We don't know who the real Christians are. But the people who aren't saved, that really connect with God, they encounter Jesus, or they really encounter the church in a way that changes their life, it's because they've encountered a worshiper. They've encountered a person's life that worships God, the entire thing. It doesn't matter what it is, the way you sleep, the way you cook, the way you work, the way you have fun, the way you have recreation, the way you pray, the way you raise your kids, the way you interact with one another, the way that you correct each other, the way that you repent is an act of worship. That's the hard one, isn't it? All right, back to John chapter 4, verse 22. He wants your head. Hello? He wants what's in here. He wants your mind. The biggest struggle with people when they're rejecting Christ or considering Christ or looking for truth, the biggest struggle is getting past the minds so that the truth can get to the heart. See, God wants the truth to get into the heart. Then the Spirit of God will bring it back to the mind. Then it's what God wants it to be. God wants us to give our minds. So here it is. He says to this lady, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. Right? We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. So the Samaritans rejected most of the Old Testament, all but the first five books of the Bible, right? They didn't have anything to do with it. They just know that the first five books of the Bible, that's what they considered. And their worship was really enthusiastic. They were excited about their worship. But because they rejected the majority of God's word, they really didn't know God. And how can you worship what you don't know? How can you genuinely worship, offer yourself to a God that you don't really know? They didn't worship the truth, y'all. See, the scripture that we read says that God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. This is why there's so many people who are calling themselves Christians that don't understand the truth, because it's being taught to them in a wrong way, or they're being purposely misled about the truth, and they have no clue that they don't even know Jesus, because the Jesus they're being taught is not Jesus. It's false teaching. It's bad teaching. And you can't worship God until you know Him, until you know the truth. How can we genuinely worship if we don't stand in truth? Jesus' prayer is that the believers would be one with Him as He is with the Father, right? That we would be living in His love, and His love would consume us, which means His truth is part of that. The reality of God, the fullness of Christ, the Spirit of God completely consuming us, overflowing. All of that is God's truth. And if we don't study the Word of God, if we don't seek the truth in all things, if we're not endeavoring for the truth to be who we are, then how can it be a worship that is acceptable to God? Because it would be in conflict with Him, because God is truth. God is love. God is truth. And unless we get in line with His will, then our worship isn't worth anything. Even as good intentions as we might have, if we don't know the truth, we cannot possibly offer appropriate worship. That's what he was saying to her about the Samaritans. He's like, hey, y'all are excited. Y'all are having a great worship time over there, but you don't know what you're doing because you don't know God for who He really is. And it wasn't really an indictment on her. She asked the question and he answered it. And he'd done that so that she would know. Because he's saying, without saying it, he's saying, if you're believers and they're believers, you shouldn't be separate worshiping God. You shouldn't be separated because of society or cultures. No one is greater than the other. You're both in Christ and you both need me as your Lord and Savior. So why not let's come together and acknowledge the truth, and then let's celebrate together by living our lives in a way that honors God. He wants us to believe what is true and worship Him in respect to that. Right? He doesn't want our worship to be, look, here's the biggest challenge, and I'm going to wrap it up here. Here's one of the biggest challenges that I see in today's world is God, it doesn't want our worship to be in response to what we feel. Now, I'm not saying feelings, your emotions don't play a part in your worship. But your emotions and your feelings cannot drive your worship. It's what you know about the truth, it's your knowledge of Christ. It's what is true, and your acceptance, your intellectual acceptance to that is what brings proper worship to God. And if it's all about emotions, because let me say something to y'all about this. I don't trust my emotions enough to worship God appropriately. Not because I think I'm a weak person, but I've been wrong a time or two in my life, just so you know, about what I feel or what I think. Just because there's been people in my life to come and correct me or teach me or guide me, even rebuke me, and because of my emotions, I had taken that completely wrong and was harmed by it, even though that's not what their intent was. And it was all driven by emotion. That's what can happen in our worship if it's totally just emotion. That's why when we're singing our songs and we listen to the words, the old rugged cross or amazing grace, we know what that means. We know why it says those words. We know why we use those words. So when we're singing and offer our voices to God in worship, we're singing about the truth. It should instigate our involvement of our hearts. That's why sometimes you'll see me up here getting messed up singing. 99% of the time when I mess up, it's because I messed up. But sometimes I just get caught up in trying to worship. I'm just like, I'm just going to stop looking at this paper. I'm going to play and sing because I'm getting into this worship time. Almost every time I take my eyes off the sheet and I start messing up because I can't think about what I'm doing because I'm getting lost in the worship. So I got to stop and look back. It's just a struggle that I go through. But we got to get engaged with what we're doing. It's same thing with the communion time. If that's not an intimate, precious moment for you, it's not worship. It's one of the most precious moments of my week. And it has to do with y'all, but it really doesn't, does it? It only has to do with y'all because we're coming together as brothers and sisters before God and remembering together what Jesus has done, the reason for the worship. And the moment we recognize his blood, his shed blood, and his broken body, and what it means to us, we are instantly engaging in appropriate worship that totally honors God and is totally acceptable to God, because we're laying ourselves at the feet of the cross and we're saying to God, here I am. Thank you, Lord. I repent. And so on. Right? And if we don't start every day like that, we're in trouble, right? God wants worship in truth. He wants worship in spirit and worship in truth. All right, here we go. We'll finish up with this one because I know it's getting a little bit long. Your life is what he wants. 100% of your life is what Jesus died for. Not just an hour a week. Or for some, an hour a month, or an hour every 6 months. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your soul. All your soul and all your mind. We read that a few weeks ago. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Here it is right here, y'all. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What do you have to offer God? Seriously, think about everything that you have, everything that's yours, everything that you are. I mean, take total inventory. Add up the value of everything you have and everything you are, and do you think that's enough to lay before a holy God? I don't think, and I'll speak for myself, I don't think that's enough. It's not even close. I don't have anything to offer God, not compared to what he's offered me. All I know to do is lay what I have at his feet. All I know to do is surrender everything that I have and everything that I am, surrender it to his will. Every moment of every day, the endeavor is to worship him in every moment of every day that's acceptable and pleasing to him. Our lives, our entire lives are to be worshiped. And it's not a duty. It's not something you have to do. Well, I can't go have fun because I'm supposed to be worshiping. No. What kind of life is that? That's not what Jesus died for. We ought to be in this world living like somebody died for us. We ought to be out there having as much joy and peace we can have and absorb because we're living life as an act of worship. Even in the darkest hours and the saddest times, the hardest battles, there's joy to be had there. There's peace to be had even in the darkest moment or even the end of your life. Especially if you know your time is limited. If you've been given a date, because of Jesus, even that can be offered to God as worship. That's why I try to encourage folks to understand that we're to even leave this world in a way that honors God. We're to die well. We're to die because somebody died for us. We're to praise God by the way that we live and die in this world. All right. Let's finish this up. Everything about Sunday morning is important. If it wasn't, then we've wasted a lot of money and time over the years, haven't we? We don't need any of this, do we, to worship God? It's what God has provided. It is not wrong. It can be totally appropriate and totally useful and totally beneficial, totally pleasing to God. But none of it amounts to a hill of beans. None of it amounts to a hill of beans if it's not happening the rest of the time. That makes sense. How can we say we're children of a holy God and then live the majority of our life as if He doesn't exist? I love you, and I know the Lord loves you. And I look at everybody in this room and even other believers that I've ever served with and ministered to and ministered to me, and for the most part, we believe that we love the Lord. We look at each other and we say, we love the Lord. But I also know that I fall short, and I'm aware that all y'all fall short. So we have grace for one another, but that's not the end of it. We don't just say, we're just human. No, we encourage one another. We hold each other accountable. We say to each other, hey, we got to worship the Lord in this. We got to bring glory to God in this, right? We see a brother or a sister or a family who's, I guess, slacking off spiritually for whatever reason, whatever shows us that. We need to go get them. We need to help them. We need to pray for them and with them and say, hey, we're trying to worship the Lord here. Why don't you come get involved in this? Right? That's how people start wanting to come into our fellowship. I can cook a pig out in the parking lot every Sunday and let smoke roll down the highway, and somebody's going to show up. It'll happen. But that's not really worship if it's just to get people in the building. We can have the building full tomorrow. But if we're not worshiping God, it's fruitless. It's actually an insult to God, wouldn't you think? I love you and the Lord loves you. I'm going to let the horse lie. I want us to do the best we can with God's help to worship God as genuine as we know how. Give Him everything we have and watch what He does. Let's stand together. We'll sing. If you don't know the Lord, if you're not saved, the first thing you do to start worshiping God is repent. Accept Him as Lord and Savior. That's your first act of worship. Once you repent, you confess Him as Christ, as Lord and Savior, and then you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you begin a life of worship, and we walk together with Christ. You ready?